In your mind's eye, see if you can picture this scene. In the main square of some medieval town, defeated enemy soldiers are being herded together to face impending judgment. Some keep their heads low as they shuffle into rows, while others still offer deadly looks and hateful words. Suddenly, in all of his royal glory and military might, the High King rides through the town gates. His crown and his armor are shining in the sunlight, and his greatest warriors ride alongside of him. And these enemy soldiers, they had heard stories about this king. They knew something of his greatness, but his presence, his actual presence here and now, quickly makes it clear that these stories were nothing compared to the reality of his majesty. Within seconds of his entrance, everyone in the square falls to their knees. Both loyal and enemy soldiers alike. As the king looks out over a sea of bowed heads, the only sound that can be heard is the wind blowing through the ancient streets. Though every person holds the same posture near the ground, the king knows there are only two kinds of hearts present. Those that are rejoicing even now at his arrival, and those that tremble knowing they will soon face his judgment. Now hold on to that image. Have you got it? You can see it with your imagination. You can hear it. You can feel it. Turn over with that, if you would, to Isaiah 45. One of the chapters from last week's Bible reading plan, our Bible reading plan, Isaiah 45. As I mentioned in the last message, Isaiah chapters 40 through 66, that back half of the book, sometimes in scholarly writing you'll hear it referred to as Deutero-Isaiah. Deutero-Isaiah. Now, some think Isaiah didn't write this. Some think it might have been his disciples, those who followed him and worked with him. Some think it was somebody else. Whatever the case might be, if this is Isaiah, I believe that it is, that designation arose because of the distinctiveness of this half of the book. There are some really unique things about it. There is a sense of what it's all about that is unique, as we've talked about. It is unique in the sense that it ultimately speaks to a people who would not be born for several more generations from the time of Isaiah. Yes, those who were listening to Isaiah in his own time, for them, these chapters contained important warnings and powerful encouragements, as they do for us, right? We're not the first listeners. We're not the first audience that this was given to, but we still are encouraged by it. We still are warned by it. But the prophet's message, as I said before, was also meant to warn and encourage, initially, primarily meant to warn and encourage Jews who would be returning from exile in Babylon in the final decades of the 6th century before Christ. Now, with that in mind, look with me at verses 22 and 23 of Isaiah chapter 45. Listen now to how Yahweh calls and to whom he calls in these important verses, verses 22 and 23. Verse 22, "Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is no other. By myself I have sworn. From my mouth has gone out in righteousness a word that shall not return. What is that word? To me every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall swear allegiance. Okay, stop there if you would. Now let's look back together at verse 22. Verse 22. Does it reveal, if you're looking at that, does it reveal to whom God is calling or speaking? Do you see it? Who is he speaking to? Yeah, he's speaking to, turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. He's speaking to all the ends of the earth. Now you may be thinking, wait a minute, I thought these chapters were written for, I thought these chapters were intended for Jewish exiles who would soon return to Israel from Babylon. Yeah, that's exactly right. That is exactly right. So when you consider this phrase, ends of the earth, in its context, in light of the surrounding chapters, something surprising becomes clear. Listen, for example, we'll put it on the screen here for you, to 43 verses 5 and 6, two chapters earlier. Fear not, I am with you, says Yahweh. I will bring your offspring from where? From the east and from the west. I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, give them up. And to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth. Oh, okay. There's that same phrase. So in one sense, when God is calling out to the ends of the earth, in your verse 45:22, when he's calling out to the ends of the earth, he is still calling out to his people. He is calling out to the descendants of Israel in those places wherever they are scattered. Why? Because he's bringing them home. Because he's bringing them home. But these chapters, like I said, the context here, also make it clear that God's work of redeeming his people was intended to be a light to the nations as well. Does that sound familiar? That God redeeming a people becomes a light to the nations? You're part of that story, aren't you? That's what God's doing even today. God redeeming a people intended to be a light to the nations as well. Look up in your verse in your Bible to Isaiah 45, verse 6. Backtrack to verse 6. There we read that what God is doing. So that people may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none besides me. I am Yahweh and there is no other. As Isaiah will go on to say, take a look at the screen. He'll go on to say in 52 verse 10, Yahweh has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see what? The salvation of our God. So who is God's, to whom is God speaking? To the ends of the earth. To his people, yes, and beyond that. He is doing a work. God has revealed his heart here for his chosen nation and for every nation. I said a moment ago that the only true God's work of redeeming his idol-tempted people was intended to be ultimately a light to the idol-worshipping nations as well. If you read these passages, you must have been struck by how often this point is made that God alone is God. Yahweh alone is God. If you get on our website, there's a new blog post I put up there called The Deafening Repetition That God Alone is God. And I list all the phrases and verses out from Isaiah 40 to 46 with a couple thrown in from a little bit later. But those chapters are like the epicenter of it. It's like, I will not give my glory to another. I am God. I alone am God. I alone stretched out the heavens. There is none besides me. There is none beside me. There is no other. There is no other. There is no other. There is no other. Like boom, 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 boom. a testimony to the people who would be coming back from Babylon, who may have been assimilated into that culture, who may still be looking to gods like Bel and Nebo. You'll see him mentioned in chapter 46, verse 1, Babylonian gods. He is trying, Yahweh is saying, do not depend on them. They are not gods. I know you may have given up on me. I understand that you may think I was defeated because you went into exile and Babylon had the victory. But remember what the prophets told you. You went into Babylon because I sent you there. I used Babylon for my purposes. You were judged for your sins. That's why. But yes, speaking to an idol tempted people, in doing so, he's also declaring to idol worshiping nations, there is no other God but me. This is what we see in these chapters of Isaiah when we think about who he is speaking to. So was God trying? How do we know that God is speaking here? So is this just a one-off, this idea of God trying to be a light, this being a light to the nations? No, this is exactly what we read. If we began in this book, we would read just two chapters into the book. Take a look on the screen. This is chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of Yahweh shall be established as the highest of the mountains. When it says that, you know we're talking kind of poetic imagery here, right? It's not like Mount Zion and the holy hill in the city of Jerusalem is going to experience like tectonic plate uplifted. It's just going to be lifted above Everest or something like that. No. It's not the idea. It shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. And many peoples shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of Yahweh, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways and that we may walk in his paths. Isn't that beautiful? How beautiful to see that. That's the heart of God. We see it from the outset of this book. Okay, now, this is an ancient prophecy, right? It's concerning ancient circumstances, right? What do we do with this today? I mean, well, is this an ancient prophecy concerning ancient circumstances? Yes and no. God absolutely would redeem his people from exile, and he would bring them back to the promised land, and he would do that in history. He would do that as a restoration under the Persian king Cyrus, and that restoration in real history in the late 500s BC, that would be a testimony both far and wide. So this really did happen, even if it's talked about in this poetic language. But I know that we know there's more going on here than just this restoration of a people to their land. I say that because if you look at chapter 45, if you're open to 45, look at verse 17. Look at verse 17. The prophet writes this, but Israel is saved by Yahweh with what? With an everlasting salvation, right? With everlasting salvation. He says, you shall not be put to shame or confounded to all eternity. Well, I can tell you something about the release of these exiles after the defeat of Babylon by the Persian forces and the king Cyrus. But I can also tell you based on that history that this did not happen. It was not an eternal salvation that they experienced. It did not last to all eternity. Right? We know that from history. Scripture and history tell us that the Jewish people would continue to suffer after this time under many foreign powers. And as Jesus himself predicted, they would eventually be forced from the promised land once again. that whole thing with the Babylonians destroying their city and destroying their temple, it would happen again. 70 AD. So, this means that the salvation of Isaiah 45 must be a bigger salvation. When God says, turn to me and be saved, he must be thinking not just turn to me and come home. He must have something more in mind here, something bigger and something better than national restoration to a geographical location and the resumption of their sacred rituals in their temple. As we saw in verse 17, God is talking about something everlasting. God is talking about something to all eternity. So how was this fulfilled? Or is it yet to be fulfilled? Again, we just rewind three chapters to the passage that our sister read for us earlier. We read in chapter 42, verses 1 and 4. Listen to them again now in this light. Take a look on the screen. In those verses we read, behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to who? To the nations. Ah, wait a minute. This is starting to line up. This is starting to line up what we're seeing. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice. That's not the way that he will accomplish his victory. He will not make it heard in the streets. You see, in fact, a bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. Whatever he's doing, he's coming with a kind of gentleness and a kind of grace. He will faithfully, though, bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged until he has established justice in the earth and the coastlands wait for his law. Now, could that be open to interpretation? Yeah, maybe that's referring to someone else. Maybe that's referring to Cyrus. He's talked about in these chapters. Oh, no. We know Matthew 12. Matthew 12 says this is fulfilled by who? Jesus Christ. This is fulfilled. Matthew 12, verses 18 through 21. He fulfills these words right here. Jesus Christ is the one who has accomplished an everlasting redemption. He is the one who brings and will bring his people to a place of ultimate promise, to the place where God dwells. He is the one who will bring forth justice to the nations. He is the root of Jesse who shall stand as a signal for the peoples. Of him shall the nations inquire, so says Isaiah chapter 11, verse 10. He is the lifted up mountain to whom the nations will flow. In fact, they already are. But brothers and sisters, friends, listen again to the heart of God for all peoples. Turn to me. Turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth. Turn to me. Can you hear? Can you hear his heart in his voice? In his words, can you hear his voice? I mean, his heart? Can you hear his mercy? Can you hear his grace? Can you hear his love? Can you hear his compassion thundering through those words? Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. What magnifies God's heart all the more is the sobering reality described in verse 23. I didn't forget about verse 23. Look back at that verse if you would. What does it say? God says, by myself I have sworn, from my mouth has gone out in righteousness. It's a good word, a right word, a word that shall not return. That is, it shall not be revoked. What is that word? What is God emphasizing here? He's emphasizing that what he's decreed will surely come to pass. Nothing will change what he's appointed to take place. And what exactly has he appointed? That one day to him every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear. The word allegiance is not there in the Hebrew. If you see it in your Bible, it just simply means the translator feels like it was implied. It's implied when you read it there. But the Greek Old Testament actually translates this as confess. Confess. Swear can have that sense too from the Old Testament. Depends on the context. So, to me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. One day, as in that scene from the medieval town, remember it? That scene from the town square of that medieval city. One day, every person living and every person who has ever lived will fall to their knees in the presence of the High King at the unveiling of His glorious majesty. At the unveiling of His incomparable greatness. We know this is the right interpretation of this passage. We know this is precisely what's being communicated here because of how Paul, the Apostle Paul, quotes this verse in Romans 14. You thought I was going somewhere else. No, look at Romans 14, verses 10 through 12 on the screen. For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. Paul writes to Christians, believers, and says, why are you treating one another the way that you are? Oh, I'm covered by God's grace. Yes, you are, but it doesn't mean you won't stand before the King. That you won't stand before the judgment seat. It doesn't mean that you're not accountable for the talents He's entrusted you with. As His steward, redeemed steward, you are still accountable. That's why He's telling Christians, we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For as it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, brothers and sisters, each of us will give an account of himself to God. We need to be sobered like this, don't we? Just in case we don't make a caricature of grace. We don't need to make a caricature of our salvation, do we? As if we just stick it on cruise control, it's all good, and one day Jesus is going to give me a high five when I walk into His presence. Be like, oh, been waiting for you, bro. Hasn't been the same without you, bro. Get in here. Get in here. Let's party forever. No, 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 no. We want to see the face of Jesus, but we also should be sober by the fact that He will talk to us. He will be like that master who comes back and says, what have you done with what I've entrusted to you? Do you see how the reality of that sobering day should help us to appreciate the reality of His invitation today. Today, there's an invitation. If you know that's coming, then it's amazing when the King says to you before that even happens, turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth. Turn to me and be saved, right? If the King could walk into that courtyard and pull out a device and say, and rewind everything, and everyone still knew what was the outcome, rewind it back to the battlefield, how many of those soldiers would stop and lay down their arms and put up their hands and say, I surrender. I surrender because I know that King is merciful. He will receive me. He is extending mercy to me because I know how this story ends. I know where this road is going. I know the path ahead. It glorifies the mercy of God when you understand verse 23 and look back at 22 where you hear Him say again, turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. You can be sure of this, friends. Those that only bow down on that day will never get up. But those who bow down now, in light of the King's mercy, will be exalted to His presence forever and ever. Now, for most of us, these topics are familiar. This invitation is familiar. This future, these future events are familiar. You know them. You hear me talking about them. You recognize them. So why hear about it again this morning? Well, there are many reasons. For one, working through a passage like this helps us to get better at understanding how to read our Bible, specifically how Old Testament promises are fulfilled in the New Testament. That's important. Also, can we ever truly get enough when it comes to plumbing the depths of God's heart? Can we ever get enough of that? No. But the question I'd really like to leave you with this morning, in light of His glorious heart on display here for the ends of the earth, my question is this: do you share that heart? Do you share God's heart for the ends of the earth, for all peoples? For a faith family that's our size, God has given us amazing opportunities to participate or to support or at the very least be exposed to His stunning work all over the world. Think about it. Not only do we get to partner with brothers and sisters in Quebec and Ecuador and the Philippines, but individuals from this church have served in Western Uganda. They've served in Japan, in Central India, in France, in Haiti, in Venezuela, right? And Papua New Guinea. We've been able to support work among the Rawas people in Indonesia, and even now, some of us are supporting Rachel Walter, a former Way of Gracer who is serving Christ in Bangkok, Thailand, on every continent. God has given us, personally and together in our shared journey, He's given us glimpses of His heart for all people. Have you ever shared with a brother or sister what you know of God's work in the world? Have you come back from a short-term mission or a trip and seen how He's been at work? If you've done one of those things, have you kept that in mind? Have you held on to that idea, that truth, those beautiful pictures He's given us? I say that because we're in a world that is awash with global news coverage. And because of that, it's so easy for our thinking about the world to be hijacked by the media. But when we share God's heart for the ends of the earth, then places like North Korea and Iran, places like Russia and Cuba, places like China and Ukraine and Canada and Mexico, and the list goes on, should first inspire in us a deep spiritual concern rather than divisive political opinions. If the first thing you think about when you hear those countries is some news story and not God's heart for those people that they would be saved, something's wrong. Something's wrong. Because our God says, even today, turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. Every person, doesn't matter what kind of government they're under. Doesn't matter what kind of clothes they're wearing. Doesn't matter the language that they speak. His invitation is given to them, to the young boy led astray by some terrorist organization who is walking down the street, even at this moment with a bomb strapped to his chest. God's word to him is turn and be saved. Where is God's individual? Where is God's daughter or son to speak that word of life to that boy? Where is the Church of Christ shining the light in those places? You see, this is the heart that God wants to form in us. Ask yourself this question, believer. Take a look at the screen. If Jesus were living my life, how might His heart for all people be on display to all people today? Jesus were living your life, what would it look like that His heart for all people would be on display to all people? Pastor, I have enough to worry about on my own plate. Friend, this is your plate. This is your plate. I know you feel overwhelmed by life. I know you feel like you have no responsibility sometimes in this. But we absolutely do have a responsibility. Jesus charged each and every disciple to go and make disciples of all the nations. We have the glorious privilege of being involved in that. No, there's not one way to do it. But if we cannot get in alignment with the heart of God, something's wrong, something's off. How would this be evident in our lives? Would it be evident in our conversations? Would it be evident through our prayers, in our finances, in my studies, and maybe my travel plans? Maybe for someone in this room, this heart is going to be evident because it becomes your life calling. God is sending you out. And some of you older folks are thinking, yeah, I hope some of the younger people are listening to this. But guess what? Younger people, you should be saying, I hope some of the older people are listening to this too. You're never restricted. If God lays His hand on you and says, whom shall I send? At any age, you can say, here I am, send me, right? You can cry out like that in that very same way. Here I am, send me. Today, we remain a part of that legacy, brothers and sisters. In fact, we are the fruit of that legacy of going and making disciples of all nations. You sit here today because brothers and sisters in the past took it seriously, this call of God on their life. They had a heart. Even if they could not go, they prayed for those who went. They opened their hearts to those who were going. They opened their pocketbooks to those who were going. They declared and made known the great works of God when those reports came back of what was happening. We are part of that legacy. So, fellow believer, what will those words mean for you personally? Words like this, all nations. Words like ends of the earth. Will you take time to pray today? Will you take time to pray into this week about those questions? Pray and ask God. Say, Father God, how can I share your heart for the ends of the earth? What might that look like in my life? How do you need to correct my thinking and expand my focus and deepen my love? And let's not hesitate to share with one another reports and requests from the ends of the earth as we hear them, as we learn of them, that news might inspire local praises and prayers right here in our faith family. Of course, in the end, where should these glorious thoughts, these big thoughts lead us? Well, we've already seen they should take us right back to Jesus. You see, when we talk about the Father's heart, we're talking about the new heart that God gives us through Jesus, the one promised by the prophets. How do we know that's the Father's heart? Because God already said in the Old Testament, I'm going to write my law on that heart, that new heart. And guess what? No one will have to say, no, Yahweh, because they will all know me. They will all know me from the least to the greatest. They will all know me. He's building that in. He's programming that into the new heart. It's right there. Jesus Christ makes that heart possible. Only through faith in Christ can any person move from such an inward focus as sin cultivates in us to such an outward focus, a focus that's informed and inspired by that future reality that we talked about, right? Sin is so inwardly focused. And think about where God wants to take us. He wants us concerned for all nations around the world. Jesus talked about this same principle when he said, if you love only those who love you, what's the big deal? Like, why do you think that's something? People just do that. It's just the thing. It's default setting for them. Right? But if you love your enemies and you pray for those who persecute you, if you sitting here today, God cultivates in you and expands in you a heart for all nations, a heart for what's happening around the world, and maybe you zero in on a tribe, maybe you zero in on a particular location, whatever it might mean, and you pray and you give and you research and you talk about that thing, how beautiful. What a testimony of the power of God to take something someone so inwardly focused and to blow their heart up and turn it so outward that they care about people they will never meet in this life, places they will never even get close to going in this life. Why? Because when God gives us a new heart, He gives us His. He gives us His heart. You see, we want that heart to be informed. It is informed, and it should be informed and inspired by the future reality Paul describes in Philippians 2, 9, and 10, using language, of course, that should be familiar to all of us by now. Listen to these verses. Therefore, God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name. You read that, you should be hearing those Old Testament verses, right? The servant whom I have chosen, the mountain lifted up higher above the other mountains, the hills. You should be hearing all of that, that exaltation language from the Old Testament. He has exalted and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name. So at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Beautiful. Next time you read that passage, double click on it, because you're going to have this message now behind it. Isaiah 45, Romans 14. Whoa, this is powerful. It's huge. Glorious. Let's give thanks together for this. And let's ask God this morning to give us His heart for the ends of the earth. Would you pray with me?